once again. 1 Peter chapter 1. Last week, we looked at the first 15 verses of, or actually the first 9 verses of 1 Peter, and considered this idea of putting on the headset of God's Word, as it were, looking through that headset in a world of virtual reality, and understanding that this world that we live in is really a foretaste of the beauty and the completeness and the perfection of something that is to come. And we only experience that by walking in God's Word, anticipating the hope that is the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of believers to that hope and eternal life. This week, we're gonna look at the second section of 1 Peter, verses 10 through 16. And consider what it means to walk in holiness. If last week we were walking in hope, what is it to walk in this holiness that God has demanded that we walk in? So in considering that, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10 and read through verse 16. As to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word, that we would see and know that you are holy and a just God. And because of what you have done for us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and because of your commands that we should be holy, Lord, we would take that seriously and understand that without holiness, no one will see you. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we live in a world that every day becomes more and more polluted. The air, major metropolitan areas, there are even now indexes that you can see on the weather channel, on the weather station, telling you just how safe the air is to breathe. The water becomes contaminated. Everything around us, it seems, it has been affected by detrimental effects. We all know where that comes from. It certainly comes from Adam's fall and sin entering into the world. But the government has seen fit since 1970 to establish this agency called the EPA, the Environmental Protection Agency, that is the watchdog for our United States, at least, if not for the world, as to cleaning up the environment, to making it a place that will be safe for us to live and breathe and to have our being. The EPA keeps, as it were, our environment clean, protecting our human health and lives. Likewise, you know, we also have to pay very close attention to our spiritual environment, working to keep it clean, working to keep it clear of pollution. Now, God has given us several spiritual guidelines here in this particular passage to encourage us to live holy lives in a polluted world. How are we to do that? What has God given to us that we might understand what these guidelines are? What does God's Word tell us about the realm of spiritual ecology? First of all, right off, it tells us to do some excavation, to do some digging. The prophets, verse 10, searched intently and with great care God's word, His message to them. As to that salvation that was given to us, these prophets prophesied of the grace that would come to you, to us, and made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as He, God, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They did some careful excavation, some careful searches as to the coming of that salvation that was prophesied in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through God's Word. They made careful search and inquiries. The prophets searched intently and with great care. One translation takes that passage. These two verbs indicate a diligent, careful search. Almost as if you were going into one of these gold mines around this country, or into a mine in Kentucky, and you were searching for the ore, searching for the precious gold that is in those mines, in those veins. How do you do it? Well, you don't go in and just start hammering away with your pickaxe and your dynamite, blowing things apart. You carefully look at the structure of that area that you're going into. You diligently search very carefully for those precious gems, for those precious metals, for those things that are in that mine. So it is, we are told, that these prophets searched diligently. This salvation we are receiving, they searched with great care. And these prophets searched for the Christ that was prophesied in God's Word. That was a part of God's plan for all eternity. God, in coordination with that second person of the Trinity, even before the beginning of time, understood what was to come. In some mysterious way that we cannot even fathom, He made an agreement with that second person of the Trinity to redeem a people for Himself. Out of all creation, Christ willingly took upon this responsibility, and knew, even before time began, what was going to be demanded of Him as He came to live among us, to breathe our air, to wear our clothes, to eat our food, to experience our fallenness, and yet without sin, in order to redeem a people to God our Father. These prophets saw the suffering of the Messiah. All you have to do is go through and read Isaiah and look at those suffering servant passages. He was wounded for our transgressions. You can almost hear the beating of that hammer upon those nails in the hands and the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as those prophets, that particular prophet, Isaiah, saw the one who would come as a suffering servant on our behalf. They saw the glory that would follow
that he would be raised to the right hand of God the Father, that he would reign with power and glory on our behalf. But even so, they didn't fully understand the connection between the two. It's almost like standing on one of these mountaintops and looking, and you see across the distance more mountains, and in between those valleys and the peaks of those mountains coming out of the mist of the clouds that are upon them. You see in a haze, in a fog, as it were, what is there, but you really don't stand upon that mountaintop in the distance and experience the reality of it until you're there. So these prophets experienced these things that were to come by way of God's illuminating them, by way of God's giving them insight and understanding. God revealed to these prophets that they were not serving themselves. They weren't building up themselves, as we see in verse 11. They were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as God predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that were to come. None of these prophecies were from their own insight, their own understanding. It was given to them by God to reveal the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This salvation is something that Peter says that even the angels in verse 12 long to look upon and understand the depth of what God has done for His people. And yet, it's been preserved for us. The prophets searched so diligently God's Word, and the angels longed to know more about this salvation. How much more should we, who are created in the image of God, search God's Word diligently and carefully to seek and to know the One who has come to seek and to save the lost? How often do we, even after Sunday mornings, take our Bibles, hand in our hands, put them in our cars, take them into our homes, and don't even open them again until the next Sunday morning? Is that diligently searching God's Word for the truth, for understanding? I think not. It's the same Holy Spirit who taught the prophets about the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That same Holy Spirit through whom the Word was written that we might have it today. That same Holy Spirit that preserved God's Word for us that we might have it in our hands. That we might take it to our homes. That we might open it and see and read, as it were, the food of God's Word. That same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead to new life is that Holy Spirit that Peter has said, the one that calls His people out of the world into a life of holiness and redemption. To those who reside as aliens scattered throughout these countries, who are the chosen, the called out ones, the ones who are called to a life of holiness and God's Word. So God says here through Peter that we are to excavate as miners who go into those deep dark mines excavating for the precious elements that are in those mines. We are to excavate carefully, dig carefully, search diligently God's Word and what it says to us about our lives of holiness and our salvation. Search the Scriptures. Prepare your minds, he says in verse 13, also as we search the Scriptures. This verse is interesting.
in that most of our translations don't give it what I think is an adequate representation of the commands that are here. It says, therefore. Well, what is that therefore? That which comes before and that which comes right afterwards. You look at both of those. It's linking the past verses with the present verse and saying, because of these things, we are to do these things. Therefore, he says, prepare your minds. How? Prepare your minds for action by keeping them sober in spirit, by fixing your hope completely upon the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, first of all, prepare your minds for action. Be disciplined in this preparation. Literally, it reads there, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, I was thinking about this and how I could get this across to you about what we should be doing here in preparation. There were several people who were involved in races, land races, foot races last week. Now, we could ask them, did you go out in those clothes that you're wearing right now? Did you wear a dress? Did you wear dress clothes? Did you go out wearing your Sunday best as you ran these races? No. What you did was run these races with the clothing that you needed in order to be prepared to run swiftly, as if to win that race. Am I not right? Or did you wear what you were wearing? Now, I think you probably wore something totally different as you raced. All of us would do the same. Right? And if you went out wearing a dress, if some of these women were wearing a dress, what they would do would be gird them up, wrap them up, stick them in their belt and run. Now, you see here, people wore long clothing. So in order to run, they either got rid of the clothing completely, or they girded up their loins so that they could run that race unencumbered. So we are to run that race, as it were, girding up the loins of our mind, getting rid of all the encumbrances that we might bring to a study of the Word of God. Rolling up our sleeves. When I was in architecture and I really wanted to get down to working really hard and diligently, I'd take the sleeves of my shirt and roll them up. I'd get my tie and stick it in my shirt so I could draw in a way that was unencumbered. So we are to be disciplined by preparing our minds. Remove every encumbrance that is keeping us from running the race of holiness and righteousness and preparation. Peter also says, beyond preparing your minds or girding up the loins of your mind, he says, be self-controlled, keep sober in your spirit. Be focused upon what God has called us to do. This idea of self-control is something that I think the world really doesn't quite understand. We're used to being entertained, and our adolescents too are used to being entertained and stimulated, and they in particular don't understand what this means to be self-motivated, to be self-controlled, to say no to certain things. And to say yes to those things that are important. Peter also says, prepare your mind, keep sober, be self-controlled, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You say, he says too here, to be hopeful. Set your minds fully on the grace that is going to be given to you, that is even now being given to you, as it's revealed through Jesus Christ.
Fix your hope upon His return, upon the resurrection, upon eternal life, upon those things that He promises as He comes again. But Peter says, by centering our minds, by focusing our thoughts on the return of Christ, we escape the many things that can hinder us today, that encumber us and hinder our spiritual growth, that pollute our spiritual environment. So, he says, search the Scriptures, prepare your minds, and lastly, verse 14, he says something that none of us really like to do, and that's obey. Be obedient, children. Obedient children who listen to parents and without question implicitly obey, because they know that that parent knows best for them. Children often not only inherit the physical characteristics of their parents, be warned here, young people, they also inherit your dispositions. Now, some of that is learned, I believe, but children inherit the nature of their parents. So it is with God. So it is with Adam, who has gone before us. We have inherited his sin nature, born into this world. There is nothing, any good that we can do. We are sinners from birth. Yet God is holy. And so those who are called to be his children also must be what? They must be holy. Even as He is holy. Here again, Peter, rather than just speaking off the top of his head, says almost, but don't listen to me, listen to the Word. He takes us right back to where we started in preparation and excavation of the Word. He says, because it is written, you see, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He takes us right back to the Word, right back to where God wants us to focus our hearts and attention and our lives and our seeking for holiness. We don't get it from the world. We don't get it from one another. We get it from God, who is our Heavenly Father, and His Word. Our holiness and righteousness ultimately comes from the One who is that second Adam, Jesus Christ. The One in which we are recreated by God's grace and called to be new creations. The old having passed away, the new having come. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior. And now that little word, all, covers it all. In our actions, in our thoughts, in our words, in what we do, privately and publicly, corporately and individually. It covers everything. Be holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy. See, we as God's children ought to be different. We ought to be different. We ought to look different than the world outside. Different than what we were but also different from those around us in the world. Peter says here, don't be conformed to the world. It's a passage in Romans that's almost parallel to this. And we can go on to say, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove and test what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect and pleasing to God. Don't be conformed to the world. And here's where this willingness comes in. We can easily allow the world to take us and put us in its mold and form us into its image and likeness, that image and likeness of the world. Almost like that Plato that you take and you know, it's just an amorphous piece of Play-Doh, and you take and you put it in that form and you squeeze it, and what happens? It starts to look like that form. So it is with the world, you see. It can easily take us, if we allow it, and press us into its image, its likeness. Peter says, don't be conformed to the world, to the former lusts which you were part of. Don't be conformed to the world as it presses you to take on its image, to look like it. Because you are children of God. You ought to look different. You, Paul says in Romans, rather should be transformed. A metamorphosis is taking place there, in which we are being transformed by God's Word, by preparation in the Word, by seeking to understand His Word for us in our lives today. We are being transformed, as it were, from the inside out. So that one day we will stand in God's presence and be able to stand there in God's presence because we have been transformed through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by digging in the Scriptures, by understanding that Christ and His righteousness has been given to us through faith and trust in Him who is the way, the truth, and our life. The way of God's Word is wisdom. The world would like us to think that its way is wisdom. That it's God's Word that is wisdom. The way of the world is ignorance. God transforms those He calls to be able to respond to His call. You see, even our response is something that God has given us the ability to do. I don't do it on my own. Neither do you. God gives us that grace and the ability to proclaim with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, to believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, and to know and understand that we are saved. It is God who calls people out to be holy. Look at chapter 1 here and verse 5. It is God who calls people out of darkness into His marvelous light. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. In chapter 2, verse 21, God has called those that He calls to suffer and follow Christ's example of meekness. It's God's calling upon us that we do that. It is God who calls in the midst of persecution those who will be blessed. Chapter 3 and verse 9. And in chapter 5, verse 10, 1 Peter, after you have suffered for a little while, he says, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, it is God who calls us to be holy, even as He is holy. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one. We are called as God's elect to be set apart in the world, in the nations. We are called to be God's exclusive property, His prized possession, to be used for His pleasure and His glory. But you know, that involves something. That involves separation. Separation from the world. Separation maybe from some things that we are occupied with doing even right now, because they're not pleasing to God. They draw us away from our attention to holiness and righteousness. They entangle us with the affairs of the world. This separation involves extricating ourselves from those things that are unclean and giving ourselves completely in devotion to Him who is our God. Every area of our lives should reflect God's holiness. Those areas that people see, those areas that people don't see, those areas that people will never see, ought to be given to God. Now, as the world struggles with this pollution, so you can see how we as believers, as Christians, also struggle with a type of pollution that comes from the world, polluting our spiritual lives. Are we seeking the Scriptures? Are we seeking to search God's Word diligently and faithfully for the treasures, the gems, the precious wisdom of God's Word? Are we preparing, as it were, for a race, girding up the loins of our mind in order to do those things that God commands us to do? And then He steps right off here and gives us some things to try us and test us to see if we will do those things. He gives us commands. Be obedient in all areas. If we are children of God, right? If we have His character, if we have an understanding of His way of righteousness and holiness, and we call ourselves children of the one true God, then what's the conclusion? We ought to be walking as the one who is our God and Father. But only through submission to the one who is our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we give You ourselves. Father, and it's my prayer that we individually and corporately would hold back nothing. Especially, Lord, as we come to this table in which we see with very visible signs the reality, the penalty of sin. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, became sin for us. Here at this table, we experience, see, and know by faith His sacrifice. The death that He gave is the life that we live. Father, as we come to this table, may we take time to confess our sin.
to know as our Father in heaven that you are faithful, you are just, that you forgive those sins that are confessed and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. May we experience this day that cleansing, your righteousness, and our holiness in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray in His name. Amen. As we come to this table, once again, I remind you that it is not my table nor the table of Covenant Reform Church. It is our Lord's table. It is one in which He has given to us these elements, established this time in which we can come into His presence and know that He is a good Savior and a great God who gives to us these elements that we can take and hold and feel and taste and understand. The way of holiness and righteousness is not easy. It took death. Death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in order to open the curtains of that Holy of Holies, that inner sanctum in which we come into His presence, not on our own, but through the righteousness and holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to this table, I invite you, if you've made a profession of faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're trusting in Him and Him alone for your salvation, you've been baptized into the visible church, come, take of these elements, and know that God is good.